of our triune God. So many often demonstrate the compassion that perhaps the man lacks at times, the gentleness, the love, tenderheartedness, Lord. We're thankful for the women of God that are present here today, young and old, everyone in between, God. Pray that you would bless them today as we honor you and honor them. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said, amen. Exodus chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first 7 or 8 verses, or maybe even more than that, but then we'll look a little bit more at some of the ones further on in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Exodus. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they fall out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So there is the background. Joseph. Remember Joseph, the coat of many colors, the favorite son that was betrayed by his brothers, later to be united and exalted to kind of what we would say would be vice president today. He was the next in line after Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him charge. And so with that came favor to Jacob, his father, and all his brothers that he betrayed and forgave in all of Israel. And they migrated here near to Egypt, but now Joseph has passed. And so the first thing to touch on, not directly related to Jochebed, but to leadership. Leadership matters. Leadership matters. Now with this new Pharaoh, or in our day, or in our government theocracy, or how we have set up government here, whether it's a king or a president, leadership really, really does matter, and it's going to dictate everything from the top down. And so now, because there is a new Pharaoh, the Egyptians are being treated very harshly. There's a taskmaster over them. They're being given hard labor, almost like a prison camp, so to speak. They're in bondage. They're making these bricks, and they're working tirelessly, and Pharaoh realizes something, that there's going to be a problem, that the Egyptians are going to multiply, and there's a possibility of them taking over. And Pharaoh really is a picture in the Old Testament of evil. Keep that in mind. And so as we move forward in verse 15, it says, And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, and we're not sure, and if you look in any type of study Bible or commentary, if you research this, nobody is 100% certain if these midwives are actually Hebrew women or they're Egyptian. But just keep this in mind, they're women. Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And their names happen to mean beauty and splendor. Beauty and splendor. Keep that in mind. Verse 16. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women. And that makes me think they may be Egyptian, just the way it's worded here in the King James Bible. And see them upon the stools or the birthing stools. If it's a son, if the baby born is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then they shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So you must understand something, as I mentioned. Egyptian, Jewish, it doesn't matter. Women are wired, as I prayed, to be compassionate. Women are wired to nurture. And so think about this. This was a command from the top. There is no higher office. This is the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the command he's given, this is a mandate. If these Hebrew women have a child and it's a male, kill them. What is that called? And I'm going to say this, and I pray you take this with grace. That was abortion back then. And the same God back then, not Pharaoh's God, back then, Yahweh, Jehovah, was reigning back then. He was ruling and reigning back then. Because as you'll see, God even speaks to the Egyptians in the plagues that he will send. And each one of those plagues by God was in direct opposition to those false gods. Those were all, there was God of the frogs and God of lice and the God of darkness. And God says, you think they're the God? I will prove unto you, Pharaoh, that I will raise up one and I will put down another. And all those plagues was God speaking directly to Pharaoh, showing him that he is the Most High. He is the one that rules and reigns. And these women, whether Egyptian or Hebrew, God has made them to care about life. And let me just say this. If you are someone watching online, or if maybe you're sitting here today in this auditorium, and you were in a position at one point in time where you had to make a difficult decision, and maybe it was even, as I mentioned, it was an abortion, or you put a child up for adoption, God forgives. God is gracious. He's full of mercy and compassion. Interestingly enough, later on, and we won't get to that, but once Moses is a grown man, he knows that he is a Hebrew man, not an Egyptian. And one of his first acts as a full-grown man is murdering an Egyptian. Yet God chose him and used him to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. God will forgive to the uttermost if you can just confess, agree with your sin. If you can surrender all, like Alma had mentioned and we sang about, if you can surrender all, God will forgive. It doesn't matter what it is. There's only one sin that he will not forgive, and that's when you refuse, when you continue to deny that he is the Most High God, that Jesus Christ did indeed sacrifice tremendously upon that cross, that he was crucified, buried, and on the third day rose again. And by that work, you are justified if you believe. That's the only unforgivable sin if you're here today. Keep that in mind. Verse 17, the midwives feared God, did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You can go against the king if the king is wrong. You can go against him. God authorizes that here in the book of Exodus, and it's authorized all throughout scriptures. When the disciples were beaten and they were told never to mention the name of Jesus again, they said, better for us to obey God rather than man, and they went right back out and started preaching at Jesus again. Why? Because he is the Most High God. He is the Most High God, and he's the only true God. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, verse 18, and said to them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively or vigorous and give birth quickly and are delivered, and the midwives come into them. Now, is this true or not? We don't really know. Sounds a little suspicious to me. We don't know, but one thing is for sure, they weren't about to kill these babies. They weren't about to do that. So they say these women are delivering really quickly. Verse 20 says, Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, that's the Hebrew people, and they became very mighty. Verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. You know what this means? He gave them families. He honored them, honoring life and defying the king, and he blessed them for standing for the truth. And this is a day and time we have to stand for the truth. We must stand for what is right. It doesn't matter if Donald Trump says it in the White House, or Malika Evans says it in the city of Rochester, or your boss says it at work. If it goes against biblical mandates and the Word of God, you and I are called to go against and defy for the honor and glory of God. Don't be afraid to do that. You know, last night was our first Monroe Ave outreach, and we only have a few of them this year, but we went out, and it was raining, and there were still people on the streets, and so on and so forth. There was a young man that came out for the first time. And afterwards, a few of us, I said, listen, hey, if you want to go to Han Noodle Bar, it's on me, we'll go. And the young man who never came out before, you know what he said to me? He said, Pastor Dominic, I'm sorry, I don't do bars. And I said, no, and I said, Josiah, it's not a bar. It's called. But that, we commended him. We commended him for that. Because this young man who was never there said, you know, Pastor, I can't do that. And that's just a small picture of us. We really need to stand on truth in this day and age because, as we mentioned in the past, people have become very delusional. Even inside the church, people have become very delusional. And so now, Pharaoh gets angry. And he says in verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people. Now he's going to set a mandate over the whole land, saying, every son that is born, cast into the river, and every daughter save alive. They still do this in other countries, in different parts of the world. This happens in India. This happens in other parts of the world still. Why? They're worshiping the wrong God. Chapter 2, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and we know that this is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly or a handsome child, she hid him for 3 months. Now this, think about it, this is incredibly difficult. This is a baby that cries and needs to nurse, and to hide this baby would be a tremendous challenge, but yet Jochebed is any true loving mother is going to do. She's going to do whatever it takes. She's going to do whatever it takes for her son to keep this child alive, to hide this child. And God is going to honor it because there's nothing more sacred than life. That's what matters to God as people. I'll tell you that again. Someone commended me recently for visiting someone who doesn't attend this church. Why would I not? Because I have to stay in my office and study? I've heard pastors say that. Well, don't interrupt me. Lock the door and take all my calls. Well, let me ask you a question. What does God care more about? You studying or you going to see somebody who's about to pass into eternity? And I'm not downgrading study. It's part of the calling. You must prepare yourself in the Scriptures. You must set apart time. But never, never must we as men of God or as leaders in the church use that as an excuse to not do the work and the will of God. That was the whole purpose of Jesus talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest passed by the man. Then the assistant pastor passed by the man. And who helped him? The people you hate, the Samaritans. It always shames Christianity when somebody who knows not the Lord does more good than we do. Does it not? We have to be mindful of that. We are to be the hands and the feet of Christ. Not just the mind and the mouthpiece, but also the heart of God. Compassionate people, love with action. Verse 3 of chapter 2, and when she couldn't no longer hide him, that's Moses, and this is Jochebed, the mother, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She daubed it with slime of pitch, this is tar, put the child in, and she laid it in the flags, that's reeds, by the river's bank. Can you imagine this? As a mother, the anguish of this decision. She's nursed this child she just gave birth to. She's hid him. No doubt not an easy task for 3 months. And now she has to surrender all. She has to surrender all, just what we sang about. Now she does whatever she can. She makes this basket. And I think if it was me making the basket, it would sink, probably. But she makes this basket, and she puts this tar, something similar to what Noah used for the ark, made it water resistant. She puts him in the water, in the reeds. See, a God-fearing, loving mother will do whatever they have to for the life of the child. They'll climb any hill. They'll go without eating. They'll bleed, suffer. We all have seen it, I'm sure, personally. They are divinely wired by God to be the chief nurturer and caretaker for that baby, for that child. And so, Jochebed does what is so difficult. She surrenders her child to spare his life. Surrender to spare his life. And I think mothers in general have a difficult time when they get to a place where they realize, I must surrender my son. I must surrender my daughter. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, Hannah had to do it with the promised child, Samuel. And you know, let me just tell you this. I've learned this, and I'll speak to you personally as a pastor, as a minister of God. My wife does not care about these things the way I do, and she's not supposed to. She's not supposed to. God called me to do this. That's why when I sat down with the elders, whom I love, one of the things I told them is no expectations on my wife. I'm going to be the pastor, not my wife. And Hannah, when she was given that promised child, and it was time for Elkanah to do his ministerial duties or to go up to the temple as he did every year, you know what Hannah said? Hun, I'm going to stay back and nurse the baby till it's weaned. And he said, to paraphrase, do as you see fit. Because her main ministry is that child. The man has to go out and conquer. The main ministry of the woman is to love their children and to love their husbands. That is the main calling of a woman of God. And then eventually, guess what she had to do? She kept her promise to God. She presented that child unto the Lord in the temple. And he was with Eli, training in his priestly calling. How about Mary? Remember? Looking for Jesus? Where is he? Jesus is 12 years old. Mary and Joseph, they find him. Son, where were you? And he says, Mom, don't you know I'm about my father's business? Did you forget? Did you forget I'm growing up? Did you forget in this culture I officially become a man? You're forgetting. You're not weaning me anymore. You're not nursing me anymore. I'm a man. Let me become a man. And that's what some of the sons in here today are saying. Let me become a man. A man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife. God wired them that way. The same way God wired the mothers to be compassionate and caring and to nurse. God wired the man to go, to be released. And we struggle with that. And you know what? We have to understand and empathize with each other as parents when we're in different seasons, do we not? I mean, because if it's all just me, I'll be like, go ahead, get out, go. You're going to stay? Pay rent. Do work. And the mother's like, oh, wait a minute, honey, hold on. Don't leave without lunch. Let me make you this. Take this. Let me give you a few dollars. Let me do that. And it's neither one are wrong, but they're, if you go all one way, it's wrong. It's an understanding to have both the mother and the father, because both are irreplaceable. And I've seen it. Seen it. I've experienced this. When my son, who is now 20, when he started his full-time job, my wife so compassionately was making his lunches. And he would come home with the lunch untouched, because he would buy the lunch on his own. And I would say, babe, stop. She got it. Well, she's wired that way, the same way Jochebed is. We got to be understanding. We have to learn of one another and use wisdom as our children grow in different seasons of life, as a parent, a grandparent, so on and so forth. You know, it's harder on the parents as children age. It's not hard on the children. It's hard on the parents because they don't know what to do. They have to change. And I'll just say this before I go back to the text. I've broken it down. It's one of the wisest things I've ever heard. I don't remember who told me. I wish I did, but I give credit to God. It's like this. You want to break it down really simple parenting? I'm going to give you three words. Three C's. Cop, coach, counselor. When they're newborn, till the time in biblical text it would be weaned, but in our day it would say, let's just say around 9 or 10, you have to be a cop. You're constantly telling them, this is right, this is wrong. You're disciplining them. You're giving them consequences. And you're messing up, by the way, along the way, because you're learning. But then as they age and start to become 11, 12, 13, 14, you become a coach. You can't be a cop anymore. They know right and wrong. Now you have to be a coach. You did this well, son. What could you do better next time? Hey, son, can I talk to you for a minute? Daughter, can I talk to you? No, I understand what you're feeling, but I don't think you should do this way. And the consequences are different. Why? Because they're older. And then as they get to those teen years and you start praying even more, and now they're young adults, you're a counselor. You've surrendered them. You have to surrender your children. They have to make their own choices. They will not follow your God on your coattails. They will only follow God based on their own free will, their choice, their volition. They must follow Jesus. You can no longer bring them to the temple. They must go to the temple on their own. And that's so hard on parents, but particularly in the scriptures and in what I've seen on mothers because of how God has made you. So you say, what do I do? Pray and be an example in love, but surrender. Lift up your hands and say, God, I pray for this child. I pray for these children that you gave me, and now I'm going, even though it's hard, I'm going to surrender these children to you. I'm going to trust. I'm not going to let my child steal my joy because they're not walking with you the way I desire them to. I surrender all. That's what you must do. You know, I was visiting, I had an impromptu visit with a pastor friend of mine up near Cobleskill. And I stopped in to his Wednesday night service. It was all unplanned. God used my horrible directional ability to drive me. I realized I was right next to the church. I walked in. And I saw his children, who I hadn't seen in a while. And they've done a good job. They've done a good job. And in a way, I felt broken. Because what do? We compare. We compare. Well, look at this family. Look at this husband. He does this. He serves that. He makes this much money. She does this. Why don't we do this? Lose your joy that way. Comparison is a thief of joy. But I was kind of doing that. I was happy, but at the same time, I was a little broken because maybe my children aren't all in that place. And then on the way out, one of them said to me, hey man, how are your kids? They walking with Jesus? I mean, he literally shouted that out. I'm like, well, they're all in different places, which is true. But then I found out one of theirs is wobbling a bit. And I said to the oldest, I said, you know, don't misunderstand this, but I said, I'm a little encouraged by that. Not that I wish, but she goes, man, I look at your family and you're blessed. Listen, every family, every child is in a different place. Salvation is of the Lord. You can influence your child. You can impact your child. But at a certain point, you have to surrender your child. The same way Hannah did. The same way Jochebed did. The same way Mary did. The same way Jephthah, as a father, had to with his daughter when he made the promise to God. If you give me the victory, the first thing I see, I'll sacrifice. Opens up the door, his only daughter. And he kept his word, because he was a man of God. I know it's not easy. God knows it's not easy. But look at verse 4, and his sister Sister finds him. She stood afar off. This is Miriam. Verse 5 says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Remember, no showers back then. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. Who is this? Pharaoh's daughter. You know what she's saying? Without saying it, Dad, I'm not doing it. I don't care if you're Pharaoh. Doesn't matter to me if you're Pharaoh. I know something innate in me says, I am not to kill this child. I am to have compassion upon him. And she was right. It said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You could tell, maybe by circumcision. Verse 7 of chapter 2, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, listen to this. This is Miriam. How wise. Now remember, she's just a little girl, but she's a woman. She's a woman. She's wired this way. So she was following baby Moses right down the river, her little baby brother. Shall I go? She says. To Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and I'll nurse it for me, and I'll give you wages. The woman took the child and nursed it. Isn't that amazing? Is this not the goodness and grace of God? The human life is worth fighting for. It's the most valuable thing. This is a sovereign setup. God positioned the maker of heavens and earth. He positioned Pharaoh's daughter to be going to wash herself in the river simultaneously as baby Moses in a basket is going down and Miriam is following. And God gave enough wisdom to Miriam to say, hey, should I go get the mother? And who is it? Jochebed. She gets her baby back. Why? She surrendered him. She surrendered him. Some of you, I'm telling you today, you're holding on too tight. You're holding on too tight. And God says, release your son. Release your daughter unto me. You really haven't. You have not. In your heart, you have not. See, we sing, I surrender all. And every time we sing that, I think to myself, but have I, God? Have I really surrendered all? I'm saying this. That's what Pharisees do. They pretend. I think a lot of times it's just better off listening to the song and enjoying you sing it. God is good. We all know the proverb. Train up your child. Train up your child in the way they should go. When they are old, they will not depart. There's a gap there. I can't make any of my children worship Jesus. I can influence them. I can teach them. I can try to train them. I can try to be an example to them. I cannot force them to. They have to have an encounter with Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. They have to have their own testimony. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. There's the surrender. My time's up. Look at how gracious was the years that he gave me. And not only did he give me, I was paid by the enemy's daughter to nurse him. God is sovereign. Jochebed means glory, beauty and splendor. God is throughout the scriptures, a picture of his goodness and his beauty and his splendor and his glory, even in Exodus, even in the midst of a Pharaoh ruling, wanting to kill, God says, no, I will redeem. I will give life. I will preserve. I will protect. I will show my glory and my power unto you, Pharaoh, until you must bow your knee to me. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want to just go over 7 points. Now, for those of you probably know this, but Moses means drawn out of the water. Drawn out. So let us draw out of the water of the Word. Just 7 things to keep in mind from what we looked at. Number one, God honors life. God honors life. He is life. He is the life giver. He honors life, the sanctity of life. Number two, it is right. It is right to defy government authorities when they go against God's authority. It is right. You saw it with Pharaoh's daughter. You saw it with Jochebed. You saw it with the midwives. Number three, God honors the sacrifice of this mother, Jochebed, and of all mothers. He honors sacrifice because that's who He is. He came to serve. God honors your sacrifice. Even when you think He doesn't, He does. Don't look for your son and your daughter to honor your sacrifice because they won't in a certain season of life. You'll be pouring out for them and they won't even say thank you at times, but God will honor it. Number four, God will give you the desires of your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart when you are aligned with His heart. Not only did Jochebed get her son back, but she was paid to nurse him. That's my God. Number five, God will position the right people at the right time in the right places to achieve His will. Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, Moses in a basket. There you have it. Pay attention to what God's doing. Don't just ignore people. Again, it's what matters to God. Understand when you're in a position of a sovereign setup. Don't ignore what God's doing. When you keep running into the same person, it's for a reason. Ask God, why do I keep running into this person? Before the last point, I'll just give you one real life example of that. This week, I was at my High Falls building for my business, and there's this tech management company in there, and they've been in there for a long time, like I have. And I was training a couple people in CPR, so we had a couple mannequins out, and we were joking because they're walking by, and I'm saying, I want you to jump over them next time, this and that. And somehow it happened. The class was over, and this young lady who works for it, somehow she brought up to me, it's important or something. We started a conversation, and through this conversation, I discovered that her brother or brother-in-law passed away from choking 2 years ago in their home in front of their family. And they're traumatized from it, as you would be too. And so that led to a conversation about CPR, but then I realized something. There's nothing more important. There is nothing more important than the soul. So after we talked about possibly setting up a CPR for the CPR class, for the company, I pulled out the card. I don't always pull it out. I said, Crystal, do you know I'm a pastor? She said, no, I never knew that. And so I used that to springboard into a simple presentation of the gospel. Where do you stand? And I recall telling her, Jesus said, He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind stayed on you. And I have this feeling, Crystal, you don't have peace. She said, no, of course I don't. And that's the same for some of you today. You have no peace. You have no peace of mind. You have no peace of spirit. Here's why. You keep on saying no to God. You don't want to surrender. That's why you will never have peace until you surrender all to Christ. Until you bow your knee to the supremacy of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. From what? The wrath of God, sin, hell, death, and yourself. He will give you new life. Number six. There may come a time where in some way you give up or release your child. And it may come at wedding time. When the two become one. People ask me, did you cry at your daughter's wedding? No, I didn't. Why? Because I already got the tears out before. I was already prepared to give her away. There's going to come a time you have to surrender. Number seven, God was with Jochebed the entire time, as He is with you and I. A promise that Jesus made was this, I will not leave you, and I will not forsake. I will not abandon you. God keeps his promises. So let me conclude by saying this. I'm so thankful for mothers, women of God in general, that are devoted to God and his people. Know that your labor, it's not in vain. It's not. I pray that all of you have a blessed Mother's Day, a blessed Sunday. We thank the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for all mothers and all women in general, women of God here today, both at Spencer Port Bible Church and beyond. Father, we are grateful that you allow us to gather in your name. We look at the example of Jochebed and Hannah and Mary, and there's so many others, and we see sacrifice, and we see compassion, and we see love. We also see surrender. Lord, that is hard for us to do completely. We cannot do it apart from your help, Lord. So help us, Lord, to be surrendered to you, surrendered vessels that bring you much glory. Help the mothers, help the fathers, help the children. Help all those here today. Well, you know their lot in life. Some here are pursuing good things, and some perhaps are pursuing not so good things, Lord. But I pray right now for those that are with child, Lord, in our midst, Lord. Pray for blessing upon that baby as the baby grows inside the womb, healthy and whole. I pray for those who are about to embark on marriage, those who are pursuing marriage, those that are content. They are content being single. You have called some to that lot in life, Lord. Pray special blessing upon our people. Your word says to honor the hoary head, Lord. Those that have, they're not just parents, they're grandparents and maybe even great-grandparents. Pray blessing upon them today as they celebrate with family and friends. We give you the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.